great song to sing for the message that I want to share with you tonight. And I didn't even tell Randy about it. So take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And hopefully you've got an outline as you came in. I want to share with you some thoughts tonight in this passage. Shifting gears a little bit from this morning's message to a little bit different approach tonight as we look at this passage. That song we just sang really teaches us or reminds us how we need to just rest in the Lord and trust Him to be God in our life. Isn't that what In the Garden speaks to you? It does to me anyway. Just trust God to be God, and He's able to be God, which is a wonderful thought. None of us are able to do that, but He's able to do that. And now the passage we're looking at tonight is one of my family's favorite passages, my wife's favorite one, and my favorite one when it comes to a passage that if I write you a card or something, usually you'll get this little passage at the bottom. And because it is a reminder as we go through life and stuff that God is there for us, and He's able to take care of us. So let's read this verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths," or He will guide your paths. What a great promise that God has for us. Amen? That God has promised that He will be God in your life, and that He's able to do that, and He has a plan for your life, and what He calls for you and me is that we trust Him, and we put our complete and total reliance upon Him as the God of our life, as the Father, our Heavenly Father, as the one who's able to do all those things. And I want to talk about you and I relating to God as we walk through life. Have you got life figured out yet? It's interesting, on Wednesday night we're doing the book of Ecclesiastes, and you know, that's Solomon at the end of his life. That's when he's an older gentleman, and he's been through the mill, and he's made a lot of decisions. And you know Solomon as being the wisest man in the world, and when he comes to Ecclesiastes, his statement is, you know what? Everything in life that I thought was something is vanity, which means it's emptiness. And the thought of, as you get to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, the thought is that only God can fill what you and I need as human beings. Everything else will leave us empty one way or another. It may pacify us for a little bit of time. And we may think it will answer the questions to what we most need as human beings. But the truth is, and Solomon came to this place at the end of his life, was that the only one that can fulfill everything we need as human beings is the one who created us, God. Now, keep this in mind. God created you. You got that one? Okay, everybody got that one. God created you. Okay? But you need to understand that God created you for a reason. And a very simple explanation of the reason why God created you was for Himself. You are created by God. God chose you to be. You didn't choose to be who you are. You didn't choose to be when you would be here. You didn't choose what you would look like and how much you could, you know, how smart you are or how talented you are and all these kind of things. You didn't choose those things. God chose those things. God chose you and He created you for Himself. Which means that if you exist as according to God's plan, that God has a plan for your life. And the only way that plan can be fulfilled for you or for me is if we are tied to God, if we know God. If He created us for Himself, doesn't it make sense that He would be the one who knows why we exist and the plans and the purposes that He has for our lives? And He does. He has plans and purposes for our lives. I remind you what I shared with you this morning. When we talk about the Holy Spirit of God, or we talk about God, I hope we understand that when we do not respond to God, it's not that we have more power than God. It's not that we overpower the will of God. It is that God has a way that He does what He does. He easily, it wouldn't even be a big thing for Him to override your will in everything and make you into a puppet, make you do everything that He wants you to do. That's not even challenging to Him. But that's not His plan. He did create you with the ability to genuinely respond to Him. Some people like to use the term free will. I'm not into this big full free will thing because there's too many other parts of it that don't make sense to me that I don't have any say over. But I'm also not into this complete determination. What was that word? Determine. It's got more than three syllables. I'm in trouble. Okay? That he determines everything and you have no ability to respond to that. I don't buy into that one either. I don't buy into either one of those views. I believe the biblical view is that certainly God is the one who chose you to be here. He chose you when you would be here. He chose who your parents would be. It is God who has to speak to your heart in order for you to respond to God. You can't come to him unless he calls you. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And without that revelation of the Holy Spirit, you and I can't even possibly know who Jesus is. Left to our own devices, we will always go away from God. Only God can bring him to himself. All those things are true. But what is also true is when God moves in my life, he moves in my life in such a way that allows me to respond to what he's doing. And I think life just proves this. How many times have you ever said no to God? Has anybody besides me ever said no to God? Which means that you have the ability to say no to God, right? Of course it does. Okay? So God has a wonderful plan for our life, and God has a purpose for our life. And what he's looking for is responsive children. Those who will respond to him and trust him to be who he is, as he would guide our steps, as he would lead us to where he wants us to go. So when we're non-responsive to God, then it affects God's plan for our life. It affects whether or not God will fully use us in the purpose for which he intended for us to be used. Somehow we have the ability to say no to God, and when we do that, it affects that. If we would but learn and really what this verse says, really buy into what this verse says, there would be no logical reason for any of us to ever say no to God. Right? I mean, if we really believe what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, logically, we would never say no to God. Because we would be to the place where we trust him to be fully who he is. Now, of course, there's all these other thoughts that runs around. Well, how do I know it's God's voice that's speaking? How do I know if this is the leadership of God? How do I know all these things? And I don't have time to teach you all that today. Because, by the way, I'm still learning those things myself. Okay? So someone who tells you that they figured out completely how to always hear the voice of God, always know it's God's voice, and how to respond, first of all, they're lying to you. They don't know. Because it is a journey. It is a learning process. And there are times let's just be honest, where we will think we hear the voice of God and we'll trust that or we'll go that way and we find out later that really wasn't his leadership in our life. But you know what I found out through life? I've made decisions like that. I'm sure you have also. I really believe that God cares more that my heart was trying to find out what he says as to whether or not I got it all at one time. He's more concerned about my heart and my willingness to respond to him than that I got it every time perfectly. My goodness, we don't even get each other every time personally. We can look at each other and talk to each other like this, right? I mean, have you ever said anything to your spouse or to a friend or something and they just missed the whole thing? Every Sunday morning after the service, it happens to me. Not with my wife. But with people who walk out, I've had people say stuff, well, you said this, and I don't even ever remember saying that. And they got something completely different than what I thought I was sharing. So you know what I do with those kids? I trust that that's the Holy Spirit telling them what they need to hear that day. Because when we gather here, we're here to hear from him, right? All right, so I want to talk to you about relating to God, because that's what this is all about. God has called us into a relationship with him. He could have overrid your will. He could have made you follow him. He could have made you love him, although I don't know if that's completely possible. But he could have made you love him. He could make you do anything, but that's not how he does it. He wants us to relate to him. He certainly is our creator. He certainly ought to be awed and reverence. We ought to come before him in fear and trembling. We ought to not become so casual in his presence that we forget that he is God and he is the creator. But also he is our father. And he's the one who loves us. And he wants us to understand that what he has for us is the best that we can possibly have. So how do we tie this together? Let me try to do that tonight, and hopefully this will help you in your walk, remind you that we're all on the same journey. We may be at different points of that journey, but we're all on the same journey. We're all trying to learn. And I'm convinced that by the time I get to heaven, I get to stand there before my Lord and Savior, I will see how far off I was in so many things. But I don't think he's going to beat me to death over that. Because I think he cares more about my heart when it comes to these things. All right. Let's look at these verses. Look at verse 5 with me. He says that, he says that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Well, this verse is a verse of instruction. He's telling us to do something. He's telling us to do something because our inclination is not to do this. It's contrary to the nature of man to really trust God. It's kind of crazy when you think about it, because we were created by God and for God. But this little thing called sin has entered in. And we talked about this morning, this big thing called self has entered in. And so it's difficult for us at times, a lot of times, to place our trust in God. But he tells us here that we as his children have to make a decision. This is instruction from God that demands a decision on our part. What are we going to do with what God says? He says his command is that we trust him. Now you and I must decide whether or not we're going to trust him. And the very statement that's made here infers that we will not always know the why or the way of trusting God. Now let me explain that. If I knew the end from the beginning, I don't need to trust God. Okay? If I knew those things. Now there's certain things that he has chosen to reveal to us about the end. We sang about one tonight. When this life is over, what's going to happen? I get to fly away. Okay? I know that's going to happen, not because I'm a good guy, but because Jesus is a gracious God and he's my Savior. So, I know that. But life has not been laid out for us to where we know every nuance of what's going to happen and every event that's going to take place and where our steps are going to go. Life requires, because of life by its very nature, it requires that we trust someone or something. Now, logically, doesn't it make sense to trust the one who knows the end from the beginning? Doesn't it make sense to trust the one who has everything in order? But our inclination is not to trust him. Our inclination, even for we Christians many times, is to trust other voices, to trust circumstances more than we trust God, to trust what our eyes see rather than what God says. Yet we know that the Bible says that we walk by what? By faith and not by sight. Yet far too often, I walk by sight. How about you? I walk by what I can see. I walk by what I can figure out. I try to. I have kind of an A-type personality, if you haven't figured that out yet. So I not only try to think about what's coming down the line, I try to manipulate it where it ends up the way I want it to. Anybody else do that? Okay. I not only want to figure it out, I want it to end up the way I want it to end up. And the truth is, have you ever sat down and just thought about how little you have control over in this life, in this world? You know? And have you ever done, you know, I'll confess I've done it so you won't think it's too awful that you've done it too, I guess. I don't know, maybe we're both awful. But have you ever thought that you could probably, has it ever even crossed your mind that you could probably figure out doing it better than God? Okay. Think about that. God, why'd you do it this way? God, I think you should have done it this way, or I think it would have worked out better if you'd have done it that way. You know, I believe if you think at all, those things have crossed your mind. So, he begins this portion of this passage with instruction for us that we must come to a place of decision. Have you realized yet how many things in our Christian walk are a decision? If it is a genuine relationship, it is filled with decisions all day long, every day. And the basic decision that he's talking about here is that we trust the Lord. But sometimes we Christians give this message, it's really not a complete message. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then everything else will just fall into place. And you'll never have to trust him again. You'll never have to make a decision again. Yet our Christian life is filled with daily, sometimes moment by moment, decisions that we have to make. Not decisions to trust Him as Savior again, but decisions to trust Him over and over and over again. There are a lot of what I would call Christian deists in the church today. You know what a deist says, basically, about God? God started, He wound it up, He stepped back and let it do. There are a lot of people that approach evangelism this way, okay? You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will wind you up, He'll step back, and you just live the Christian life the best you can. Okay? In other words, He's not actively involved in your everyday life. Don't you love the thought that God not only loves you enough to save you from your sin, but He loves you enough to spend every day and every moment of that day with you? And He's ready to tell you more, basically, than we're ready to hear from Him. So the instruction is that we are to trust Him. We're to trust Him, and how are we to trust Him? We're to trust Him how? What's He say? With all of your heart. That is, the verbiage speaks of total trust of God, which again infers that we have difficulty with that, because to trust Him means that we don't, again, we don't know everything that's going to happen. We don't know where life is heading and stuff. And how do I trust God when He doesn't always tell me what He's going to do or where He's going to take me? How do I trust God in those things? He's called us to turn it completely over to Him. Now, again, how many of you have trouble with that in your walk? We do. We have trouble with that. Because, again, we think we can make things better by either responding or becoming angry or standing up for God or standing up for the Word or defending and stuff like that. So you say, well, are we supposed to just stand back? No, I didn't. Listen, please understand. I'm not saying we are to stand back. I'm saying that we as Christians are to seek Him first, and when He tells you to stand, you stand. When He tells you to stand up, stand up. When He tells you to defend, you defend. When He tells you to be active, then be active. My point is that we don't go out first and then say, God, I'm out here for you. I hope you come along and give me what I need. No, we go to Him first in that relationship, and then however His Spirit leads us, then we respond. It's not a call for Christians to not be active or to be the salt and light that Jesus says we are to be, but it is a call for us to stop making these decisions on our own and then asking God to be a part of it, but to trust God in every aspect of life, in every decision that we make. So, that being said, once again, faith means that we will not always know the why when we trust God. God does not always tell you why He's doing something. Am I right about that? There are times that He does tell us why, but a lot of times He will not tell you why. And again, I've had people say, until God tells me why, then I'm not going to trust Him. Well, you got it backwards. You got to trust Him, even though He doesn't tell you why. You say, well, if I trust Him, will He tell me why? I don't know. It's not this bargain that you're making with God. God, if I trust you, will you show me why? Maybe, maybe not. That's up to Him. Okay? So, we're not always going to know the why, and we're not always going to know the way. God may take you someplace you never thought you would go, having you do things you never thought you would do, standing in places you never thought you'd be able to stand, or being quiet in a way that you never thought you would ever be quiet. It's an amazing thing. And again, logically, it makes sense for us to trust Him in this way because He sees the whole picture. He knows what it's all about. And I think it's an amazing thing that the one who sees all those things wants to speak to me and at times wants to speak through me. And the same thing is for you. And the one thing He asks us is to trust Him. And it makes no sense not to trust Him. Yet it goes against every fiber of our natural being. Nonetheless, the command is, or the instruction is, that we are to trust Him with all of our heart and to not lean on our own understanding. And the reason we don't want to lean on our own understanding is because we'll mess it up. I mean, that's pretty short and simple. Ever thought you had it all right, acted on what you thought was all right, found out you were just messed up as you could be? And unfortunately, sometimes we leave hurt people in our wake because we act on what we think is godly and righteous, and it wasn't at all. Don't lean on your own understanding. Our understanding is fallible. Our understanding is limited. Makes sense to trust the one who sees the whole thing. Now, I want to give you a couple thoughts on, remind you who God is. Because I think, again, let's be honest, we have trouble trusting God. But maybe as we think about who God is, that might reveal to us some truths that will help us trust Him. So I want to give you three things to remind you of, okay, about God. Three things. I don't know what your outline has. Does it have all three things down there or just the major thing? Okay, so the first one, to remind you about God's nature, which ought to enable you and I to trust Him more. Okay? God is love. God is love, is what the Bible says. He is not just a being that gives love or that produces love. God is love. 1 John 4:16 speaks of the fact that God is love. And then John 3:16 tells us what that love looks like. Okay? What does it look like? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what love looks like. Notice that when you look at that verse as a understanding what love looks like, everything about that verse is giving. Everything about that verse is doing for other people, doing for others. And when you think about when it comes to God, isn't it incredible? He doesn't have to love you. I mean, He's not required to love us. But He does love us. And the extent that He loves us is just enormous. He gave His only Son, that if we would believe in Him, our sins might be forgiven and we might have everlasting life. So it's not an empty statement when 1 John 4:6 says, God is love. To call God love and then there be no evidence that God is love in the way that He acts toward us would be an empty statement. We can call ourselves everything under the sun, but if there's nothing to prove that, then they're empty statements. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His love for us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's an incredible thing, the love of God. That old hymn, which I think it's entitled "The Love of God," and the impossibility that the message of that hymn is, it's impossible to fathom the extent, the height or the breadth or the depth of the love of God. You have someone you love with your whole heart. I hope that you do. But if you take that love that you have someone with your whole heart and you multiply it by 10 million, you're still not touching the love of God. It helps me to trust. I'm sharing from my heart now. It helps me to trust God when I know that God is love. And the only way that my Heavenly Father will ever act toward me is from that place of love. That's His very nature. It's who He is. Now again, I may not always know the why or even the how because I don't see the bigger picture. Because we deal with, well, if God loved, then you know, why did my father have cancer and he died? And why did my mom? If God's love, why does this happen? Why does that happen? We don't always know the why. And some of those answers we will never know this side of heaven. But here's what you can know about God. God is love. And He showed that by sending His Son, as we have recorded there in John 3:16. There is nobody that's ever done as much for you or for me to let us know that they love us as God has done. It is an incredible thing. It's not a small thing to know that Jesus Christ came and died for you and for me. If you want to think about Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, in heaven from eternity past, being worshipped by the angels, being adored, and taking and setting that aside because of our sinfulness and our rejection of God, and coming to this sin-fallen world and placing Himself in the hands of sinful man to the place of going to a criminal's cross and dying upon that cross. Listen, not because He had to, and not because man made that happen. Man couldn't have made that happen. But that He was willing to do that. You talk about love. God is love. When that starts sinking in, as much as it can sink in, then I think it helps us trust Him with our whole heart. When I know that someone loves me, I have a tendency to listen to them better. I have a tendency to trust their counsel more. If I know someone really loves me, I don't worry about them. I really don't worry about them. It's the people that I question whether they love me or not that I have suspicions about. That I have trouble trusting people that I question whether or not they love me. Isn't that right? But those that you know love you, you just trust them. It just goes along with it. And it ought to be the same with God. God is love. God loves you. It helps us trust Him with our whole heart. The second thing about God, and I've referred to this a little bit earlier, is that God is all-knowing. Well, the term that we use there is God is omniscient. Nice big word and stuff, but it simply just means that God knows all things. So, what does God know? What does God know? Well, God knows all things. Well, what does that mean? I mean, it's easy for us to make, these bumper sticker statements. But I want you to take it where you live. There's not a thing about you. This blows my mind. There's not a thing about you or me that God does not know. There's not a thing that you're going to do this week that God does not already know that you're going to do. There's not a thing that you have done in the past that God does not know that you've done. Yet, go back to the first one, but God still loves you. You see, Jesus didn't come to die for the righteous. I want you to get this. Sometimes we beat ourselves up so often and stuff. And again, I don't want anybody to have an excuse for sin in their life. But we beat ourselves up so often we say, well, I'm not worthy of God's love. Well, okay, that's true. But the truth is none of us are worthy of God's love. But the whole point of His love is that He came to die for the unrighteous, not for the righteous. And of course, you know, there are no righteous. So when you think, well, I'm not worthy of His love, I can't, people actually even shut down when it comes to this. I just don't feel like I can do this. Stop worrying about those things and trust His love. Because He knows. And the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 119:1, he says, blessed are those who walk blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Why is He instructing us to walk in the law of the Lord? Because the law or the truth of God reveals that God, He doesn't give us His law just to, I don't want to say this. He doesn't give us His law just to have His thumb on us. His truths are not there just to make your life miserable. Josh McDowell says that God is not a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't put these things in our life just to make us miserable. I think there's some people that, I would be a Christian, but you know what? There's no fun in being a Christian. Well, there's fun. But sometimes the fun that the world offers us is more costly than we're able to pay. We are called to walk in His way because the law of the Lord reveals the heart of God who knows all things. Go to verse 105 in the same chapter. It says, he makes this statement about God's word. He says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God wants us to know that because He is omniscient, because He knows all things, that which He's poured into our life, His very word that He's poured into our life, is given to us because He knows our beginning and He knows our end and He knows everything that goes on in between. And His way is the way because He is an all-knowing God. Uh, I'm convinced that about 90% of the trouble that I've ever had in my life is self-imposed. I'm going to give 10% to just being in a sin-fallen world. And sometimes things happen that I have no control over. But when it comes to trouble in my life that I have to deal with personally, I'm convinced that about 90% of it's self-imposed. I didn't trust God. I didn't trust His Word. I didn't listen to Him. I made decisions apart from Him. And by the way, there's always listen, here's the truth. There is always consequences for every decision you make. Doesn't it make sense, once again, to trust the one who knows what the right decision is and trust Him with that decision, because there's still consequences, but those consequences are God-given or God-ordained. The other consequences, when we make decisions outside of Him, are things that we bring upon ourselves. And we Christians are infamous at doing that. We make decisions apart from God, and then we get mad at God because the consequences of our decision apart from Him are not what we thought they should be. And we say, God, help. Isn't He merciful and gracious to help us? But unfortunately, we want to take it a step further and say, well, God, why'd You do this to me? And we forget that way back here before we made that decision, He was speaking to us. He was speaking to our hearts. And He was trying to lead us in a way that we wouldn't go. We decided we wanted to go another way. And then we blame Him for the consequences of our own decisions. It helps me to trust God, me personally to trust God, when I know He knows all things. How can you get better counsel than that? You know, sometimes when we give counsel to one another, we're just kind of shooting in the dark. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to help you and stuff. I hope what I'm giving you is the right thing. But how about counsel from the one who knows all things and who's ready to speak to our hearts? I really am convinced we Christians always want shortcuts. We want someone else to tell us what God has for us, whether it be our Christian counselor. And I'm not saying we need to have counsel. I'm not saying that. Listen to what I'm saying. But so often we want someone else to tell us, either in counseling or want a pastor to tell us something, what God's saying to us, or we'll run down to the Christian bookstore and find a book to tell us what we should be believing and what we should be receiving and stuff. We want all these shortcuts. And I get the feeling sometimes for myself that God sometimes just stands there saying, you know, my child, I'm just waiting for you to come and ask me. I'll tell you. I'll show you. Certainly you can talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Certainly you can read that Christian book. Certainly you can go to that counselor and stuff. But why not come to me first? Why not trust me first? And then I'll direct you. That's what He says. He'll direct your path. Okay? Then I will direct you, and I may direct you to a wonderful Christian book. And I may direct you to a passage in the Scripture. And I may direct you to a brother or sister in Christ who can give you godly counsel. But why don't we ask God first? And then trust Him to lead us to wherever He wants to lead us. So it helps me to trust God in the life that we live, knowing that God is love. Secondly, that He's a God who knows all things. Then there's a third thing that I think is very important, at least for me, in trusting God. It helps me to trust God because I know He's all-powerful. I like to put it this way. Because when I think about the omnipotence of God, how powerful God is, my mind cannot conceive that. You know, when you think about creation, how did creation happen? Well, you weren't there and I wasn't there, so I'm just going to trust the Word. I don't know about you, but I'm just going to trust the Word. What's it say? Out of nothing, God spoke into existence that which did not exist. Boom. Now, I'm not saying that's a big bang, but I just said boom because that's what I like to say right there. Okay? But what I am saying here is, when I think about this earth, how many of you have traveled all over this earth? Several different places on the earth. Don't we live in an incredible planet? Just by itself, an incredible. I mean, we live in an incredible state. You can drive up about 3 or 4 hours. I don't know how far it is now, but if you're with me, it's about 1 hour and 45 minutes. But some of you may be 3 hours to get up to the Grand Canyon. Isn't that incredible? You know how that happened, don't you? It was like someone left the tap on up there, and it just sort of eroded down to what we had. Anyway, you understand I'm being facetious there, right? Okay, good. So when you think about this, you look at the world He's given, and then you can set out at night, sometimes here in Fountain Hills. And I like that Fountain Hills is a dark dark community and stuff, you can sit out at night, and some nights it's just like the stars are right there. It's incredible. And there's no place on earth that I've ever been that that has sunsets and sunrises like we have here. They're incredible. Certainly not up in Seattle or anywhere like that. But but up there, I love Seattle. I love the ocean. Anyways, it's just an incredible thing. So my mind cannot grasp when I say the omnipotence of God. That's just overwhelming to me. So for me, my small-mindedness, my thought here is rather than use the word omnipotence, in my mind, I change it to God is able. For me, that helps me trust Him. God is able. Able to do what? Anything and everything. God is able. When I trust God and He directs my path, when I put my trust in Him, He directs my path, wherever He leads me, He's able in that situation. He's able to take care. He's able to provide everything that I need in that situation. And that's from everything from, I've been through the journey of being a husband. You know, when I said my vows to Teresa almost 34 years ago, I was scared to death. I mean, how are you able to make those kind of vows to somebody? And then God bless us with a son. I'm looking at this thing. This thing. Well, he looked like a thing at first, you know. So, this is incredible. And 2 years later, with a daughter, and how do you raise these children? How do you pour into their lives, you know? And now, as Randy reminds you, I'm a grandfather, you know, and you look at those lives, I'm not capable of those things. I pastored 4 churches, and every one of those things I felt inadequate. When I stand before you and preach and teach, I feel inadequate. I pray before I come up. I want God to use me. I want God to fill me. First, I always pray, God, cleanse me first. Just cleanse me. And then fill me with your Holy Spirit. And then use me. There's no way possible humans can do what we should be doing. That's why we desperately need a God who is able. And it helps me to trust God when He's leading in my life, when He's directing me in my life, to know that He is able. So for me, and I share this with you tonight, to know that God is love, to know that God is all-knowing, and to know that God is able, it are things about the nature of God that helps me trust Him, as it says right here. All right? Well, let's go back to the passage, and we'll close out our time together here tonight. So here in verse 5 and 6, once again, what's he say? He reminds us to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. When we are called to properly relate to God because of who He is, wholehearted trust and acknowledging Him for who He is demanded. And it's not, listen to me, the part of this is, it's not trusting for what he does or for what we want Him to do or even for what we hope He will do. It's trusting Him for who He is. And that's a huge step for a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians live their lives based upon the last thing that God did in their life that they approved of. Or the last thing that God did in their life that they disapproved of. So far too many of we Christians, we spend our whole life judging God. We judge Him. God, you did it right here. God, you didn't do it right here. God, if you do it right, I will trust you. God, if you don't do what I ask you to do, then I won't trust you. That's not the kind of trust that He's talking about here. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, is trying to move you and I, who are the people of God, to a place where we trust God because He is God. And stop evaluating Him and His actions and determining whether or not we approve or disapprove of His action, and based on that, whether or not we put our faith and trust in Him. That's not what He's calling us to. Yet that is, that for most Christians I've ever met, that's where they're at. For most people I've ever met, when you talk about God, many times the first thing out of their mouth, even when I'm talking to someone who has no relationship with God yet, said, I'll never trust God because this happened. And that's where they are. And they're honest about that. And I always appreciate honesty. But that's where they are. But to get to the place where we have two examples in the Scripture, two wonderful examples in the Scripture. In the Old Testament, we have Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Remember Job's wife who says, you need to curse God and die. And that was not Job's response. Job is a man of faith. Clearly. He's a man who trusted God, not merely by what he saw, because everything... And again, Job had to deal with what he saw and what he went through. There's no doubt about that. But he made an incredible statement of faith when he said what I just said. And then we have in the New Testament another example, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. I love his statement when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, what Paul was saying is, whatever happens to me, I trust him. I trust him. And you think about the life of the Apostle Paul, doesn't quite fit into the prosperity doctrine, does it? Everywhere he went, they hated him. They beat him. They threw him in prison. They rejected his message. He was poor. He was out without shelter so many times, without medical attention. I mean, we need to go right down the line. And some people say, well, he was Paul. He could have just, you know, he got a wound or something. He could just touch himself and heal himself. Really? Then you miss part of the Scripture where he had an infirmity and he prayed and God says, I'm not going to do that. Yet this is the Paul who did touch people and they were healed. This is the Paul who laid down a young man who died because he preached too long. Not the young man, but Paul. Preached too long and fell out of the balcony and Paul raised him. But at the same time, this is the Paul who had, like Jesus so many times, had no place to lay his head. Had no money to speak of. Had no prominent position. Here's Paul who gave up all the prominence of any position that he had to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he was hated by all sides for doing so. God is calling us. And I think it's going to become more and more obvious in the days ahead, church. Because I really can't tell you where this world's heading, but it doesn't look good. It's going to become more and more needful in the days ahead that we as the people of God trust Him because He is God and not trust Him just because of what our eyes see. And we certainly live in a time where we see a lot more than any generation's ever seen before us. We turn on the TV and we see things happening all over the world instantaneously, don't we? We hear every voice under the sun out there, every opinion under the sun, every sun out there, and we're almost bombarded with so much information. To where you can actually become faint of heart just listening to where this world is going. So where are you going to run to? Well, I'll run to God if He fixes all this. What if He don't? What if it's not in His plan to fix all this? What if this is part of the consequences of a people of this world, citizens of this world, who have said to God far too many times, God, we don't care about You, we will not follow You, and we're reaping the consequences. The two Sunday school classes just finished Habakkuk. And Habakkuk prayed earnestly to God to be gracious to Judah, to spare them. God answered Habakkuk's prayer. You want to know how He answered his prayer? You're going to be overrun by the Babylonians. You're going to go into captivity. And you're going to suffer. But wait a minute. What about the innocent? Don't we understand that the innocent always suffer also because of sin? I don't know what it's going to hold, but it gets back to that point is, do we trust God to be God in every situation? And I believe that's what Solomon wanted us to hear in this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In every way that you are, every way that you live, every way that you walk, acknowledge Him. And He'll direct your paths in that. He'll do that. But don't expect to say, okay, Lord, tonight, it's Sunday night, May 3rd, I'm going to trust You. Now, direct my paths for the rest of my life and let me know what it is tonight. not going to happen. It takes a daily decision to trust Him. Just as much trust as you needed today to trust Him through Sunday, you're going to need it tomorrow through Monday and every day of this week. But He has a wonderful plan for you, and He loves you. And He knows what He's doing, and He knows where He's taking you. And in any way He takes you, remember this, He's able. He's able. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Father, I thank You tonight for the truth of Your Word that You inspired Solomon to write so many years ago. Father, I pray that You would begin to transform our hearts where truly we would move to the place of trusting You because You are God. And everything You've revealed about Yourself, to who you are, Your characteristics and Your nature, affirm that we can trust You. Father, help us to be a people who do not walk by sight, but walk by faith. And trust You to be God in every situation. Lord, help us not to be a people who try to judge You by the circumstances or the things that are going on around us. But in the midst of all these things, know that You are there with us. And we receive Your Word where You say, You have promised You'll never leave us, nor will You ever forsake us. So Lord, though we don't know what tomorrow holds, we do know that You're going to be there. And we do know that You're going to be God who is there with us and even for us. So help us trust You. And I pray that for each of us as we walk through the path that You have appointed for us in this life, that we would trust You. Thank You that You are a trustworthy God. And teach us each day to trust You more. And I pray this in Jesus' name.